Genesis chapter number 13. You don't realize how much your wife does until you got to step into her shoes a little while because she's gone, you know? I'm not kidding you. I literally got up this morning early. We got to bed late last night because we were FaceTiming and went to bed about 1 o'clock, I think it was, last night, and got up at 6:45 this morning and literally never stopped. I was planning on making dinner and turned out to be Subway, and it was like there was no kill time in between. That said, I mean, we of course put the house cleaning off until Wednesday because Mom's coming home Thursday, so I did factor into things just a little bit. But man, I'll tell you, you don't realize God's blessings sometimes. You know, you just take them for granted, you just overlook. Ava said last night, she was looking at Mom on FaceTime and she goes, I haven't even eaten, Mom! I was like, you have to eat. What are you talking about? Well, you haven't even eaten. But it just hasn't been the same. There's no doubt about that. The whole balanced meal and all that stuff's just right out the door, you know. But we're surviving. We're good. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 13. I'm sure that's how it feels to her. Genesis chapter 13, verse number 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, and the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, if you would. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the Bible. Lord, I'm so thankful for the Word of God. Lord, I don't know how I'd live without this book, how I'd navigate life, Lord, without it. And Father, I'm so grateful to you for writing down these plain and clear instructions, Lord. And there's so much here to be studied. I just wish we could dive into every aspect of it, Lord. We're looking forward to getting to heaven, sitting at your feet, and learning a little more about the Word of God, Lord. Things we can't even imagine, I'm sure, are in here. I pray tonight you'd open our eyes, Father. I pray that you'd be with my mind. I pray that you'd be with my mouth, be with my spirit. I pray, Father, you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'd just make me a blessing to your people tonight. Open up the words of God to us. Feed us, Lord. We need your help. And I pray, God, you'd just make this a good service, that we'd leave here glad that we had come and that God had moved in our presence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, by way of introduction, I kind of want to give you a bit of a thought here. I'm going to preach to you on what do you love. But I want to give you a bit of a thought here just to kind of, I think, help a little bit. I'm sure that what I'm about to say is something that's pretty common to all of us. Sometimes when you read the Bible, you see God will make some kind of statements that just don't always add up 100%. They don't always look like they make sense in a way. I mean, God never shows us thing that
violate common sense like religion does, but sometimes some of the things that the Lord says, you kind of go, yeah, how does that work? Let me give you an example that I won't expound on. We will later. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Has that one ever bothered you when you've seen parents that tried to do their best and it looks like the kids didn't work out? There's another one that's got me over the years. And it's got me pretty good, but I think I'm starting to get a grip on it, and I think our passage tonight helps us a little bit. One that's gotten me for years is 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I have no problem recognizing the fact that the love of money is extremely evil. I have no problem recognizing the fact that when a guy falls in love with money, there's pretty much nothing he won't do to get more money, right? I have no problem with that. But to say the love of money is the root of all evil, like there's no evil anywhere that is not rooted in the love of money, that one kind of always seems to catch me a little bit. I kind of think, you know, there seems like there's some evils out there that are rooted in lust. Some evils out there that are rooted in things, you know, pride. Things other than money, correct? I mean, let's just be honest. But God said the love of money is the root of all evil. So whether that adds up to me or doesn't add up to me, God's right and I'm wrong. I know that. Tonight, when we look at this passage of Scripture, I think we can see a little bit here what God's saying and what He's teaching and how actually the love of money truly is the root of all evil. You think about this. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, all based on the love of money. Kingdoms. You got a nation here, a great nation, used to be, the United States of America. That is filthy rich and powerful, the most powerful nation on the planet, the world superpower, the USA. Because the people in this nation love money and desire money and want more and don't think that they should have to suffer to get it, don't think they should have to work to get it, this entire nation has sold itself out and becoming weaker and weaker and weaker. A kingdom is falling because the people love money. And there's an entire generation, it's us, from the old enough to vote to the mid-30s and 40s, that are willing to sell out this nation to give me a free handout. So I guess the root of all evil may very likely be money. Maybe God's onto something. I say that, of course, facetiously. Wars begin. Masses and masses of people are killed because of the love of money. You know what else will end a war? The love of money. Once the poverty level gets high enough and the devastation is bad enough and the people want their peace back and their prosperity back, they'll cut a deal. You ever think about how powerful money is? Religions are started and built, massive religions, on the love of money. Here God introduces to us in chapter number 13 of the book of Genesis. Interestingly enough, the number 13 is the number of rebellion. And God introduces to us a city that is Sodom and Gomorrah, a wicked city. And the Bible tells us that it was a plush place and a fertile place and a rich place and a wealthy place. That was a place where a man would want to be. Interestingly enough, this chapter number 13 has 18 verses. 18 is 6 plus 6 plus 6. You say, oh, you're silly, preacher. All right, well, just keep studying the Bible. Keep looking at this thing enough, and you'll find it plays out all the way through the Scriptures. You know what you've got? You've got people here who have denied God to a level that's just unimaginable. All because they were rich and they were blessed and they loved money. You've got a man here by the name of Lot. Lot is a man who will be rich. That's in 1 Timothy 6:9. It says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Lot winds up in a mess. He loses his children to the sin of the world and he loses his wife who's turned into a pillar of salt in just a few short chapters. She gets herself in a big mess. He loses his wife all because he was a man who desired to be rich. That's scary, ain't it? Folks, you and I are going to struggle with the same temptations. I'm talking to you tonight about what you love. What do you love? You got some things you love? You'll notice in verse number 2, Abram was very rich. Whether you like it or not, being rich is not a problem. As jealous as you might be of somebody else who drives a nicer car, lives in a nicer house, makes more money, that does not make them the Antichrist. Amen. That's good preaching. I believe in getting paid for what you work for. I really do. I believe in, performance-based pay. I think everybody in the country, every business in the country, ought to go to performance-based pay. Amen. Anybody who's willing to work hard has no problem with performance-based pay. I had one particular boss that paid me by the hour. I tried to talk him into paying me by the foot. And I was union wages. I was making good money. Real good money. I said, man, why don't you pay me by the foot? He's like, no. I'm like, well, come on. I promise you, I'll make you more money. I'll make more money, no doubt about it. I've always, before I ever went into sales or knew anything about, commission checks and bonuses and all that, before I knew anything about that and how it worked, I was trying to talk a construction boss into paying me by the foot. That's a foreign concept in America. If a man works hard and does his best and God blesses him, then he's entitled to what God gives him. Amen. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, brother, the preacher is just like anybody else. He's entitled to whatever God lets him have. Amen. You see, being rich is not the problem. It's desiring to be rich. It's loving that money that'll get you messed up. God had blessed Abram. God had made Abram rich. In verse number 2, he was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. You know what the deal was with Abram? He didn't love the riches. That's what set Abram apart. That's what made him the man of God that he was. That's what made him somebody who throughout the Bible is highly respected among men. And the Bible tells us later on that he was a friend of God. What a powerful statement for God Almighty to record in his word that you are his friend. That's a powerful statement. And he was a rich man. Amen. I want you to show you some things here that showed what Abram truly loved. Some things you and I should love. I believe with all my heart, Abram would have walked away from every bit of his riches for his relationship with the Lord. Why would you say that, preacher? The first time the word love shows up in your Bible, it's in reference to Abraham loving his son Isaac. It's a father for his son. That was a miracle boy, right? God gave it to him in his old age. His wife laughed thinking it wasn't even possible. And God gave him that boy in his old age, right? And then God said, Abram, I want you to take him up there. I want you to offer your son. So Abram gets up there. He puts him on that altar. He wings back with that knife. And then God stops him. You know what he would have done? He'd have plunged the knife into his heart. Because another passage of scripture teaches us that he believed God was going to have him slay his own boy. And that God was going to raise his boy up after the sacrifice. He believed God was going to kill him. And God was going to bring him back to life. He was going to sacrifice his son. Now, a man that has sacrificed his son, you think he wouldn't sacrifice his money? Abram didn't love that stuff at all. And it wasn't a sin for him to have it. That wasn't his motive. My preacher always said this, if your motive for the ministry is money, you can't afford to preach. Nice little play on words sticks in your head, you never forget it, man. I like those little pithy statements, I guess you'd call them. I don't know. Who's that guy? O'Reilly? Is that what he says? Yeah. I guess that's what it is. I don't know what I just said. He had a ton of them like that, man. I never forgot them. Your motive for the ministry is money. You can't afford to preach. Amen. You know what the motive for the ministry is? It's God. So many men get into the ministry because they think it's an easy job, an easy career, easy money. They don't like to labor. They don't like to work. Hey, I like studying. I like reading. I love God. Why not get into the ministry? Hey, that ain't no way to get into the ministry, brother. That's a great way for you to make a mess of your life and a mess of everybody else's if some people choose to follow you thinking you're a good person. You weren't called of God to do it. You're a lazy bum and you need to resign and get out of the way and let somebody who loves the Bible and loves God get in there and do his best if God's called him to minister to God's people. It ain't about the money. Abram would have given every bit of it up. You'll notice what Abram loved. He loved a place of sweet fellowship. In verse number 3, he went on his journeys and from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. You know what Abram loved? He loved that sweet fellowship with God. The Bible tells us after his mess up in chapter number 12, he goes up out of Egypt and he heads back to Bethel. Preachers have preached down through the centuries about getting back to Bethel. I mean, that's a very common camp meeting title, back to Bethel. And what they're basically talking about is either one of two things: getting back to the place where you were when you got saved. And that's the analogy that they make. And that's a good analogy. I'm all for it. Hey, what about the time that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you remember that? I can remember getting saved. I was 5 years old, and I remember it like it was yesterday. Dr. Ruckman was there preaching on a Friday night at Galilean Baptist Church in Livonia, Michigan. It was in October in 1982. And he was drawing a picture of souls dying and going into hell. And he'd do that, like that body there, and then it looked like a little kind of snake going down and kind of decomposing into a worm as they're getting cast in the fire. And there's the angel standing there on what looks like a big rock cliff, and they're throwing souls out into the fire. And I'll never forget him turning around. His fingers were all black. His hand was all black. And he was saying, "You're going to fry. You're going to fry like a sausage." I can remember him saying that. I can't imitate his voice, you know. Whatever. You know, nobody can do that. It's him. It's just weird. Hard to explain. But he's kind of holding that crayon like that. And I can remember him flipping his hand like that and seeing that black hand and that rough voice. "You're going to fry like a sausage. You're going to fry." And I went forward to the altar call, and my dad came down and knelt next to me, and I was scared and I was worried. He wanted to take me home. He wanted to kind of make sure I knew what I was doing. We went home that night. We sat up till about midnight, maybe a little after midnight. He went through and made sure I fully understood what I was doing. And I remember kneeling down next to my captain's bed. There's old Lion's bed sheet. It was the closest I ever got to being into sports. My dad bought me a Lions bed sheet. That's it. Detroit Lions. I think I know who they are. I'm not sure how many there are of them or if they've ever won anything, but I remember the bed sheet. We knelt down there, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. No doubt in my mind. I remember starting out just right away trying to read my Bible the best I could. I remember laying on that bed, getting all excited, singing songs to myself. I remember sitting there and being embarrassed. I didn't want my family to hear me having a little Pentecostal fit. I'm not a Pentecostal, just so you know. Having a little Pentecostal fit, you know. I pull my pillow over my face. I get so fired up, I'd be kicking my feet, kicking my hands, praising God in silence in my bedroom. I can remember that. It's just a weird thing, but God Almighty used to show up and stir up the heart of a little boy who knew Jesus, who'd gotten saved, and fellowship and communion began at an early age. Hey, that's a sweet thing. You make fun of it all you want. I could care less what you think. I know God showed up, and I got excited about God showing up in my bedroom. Place of fellowship. You realize that there's no price in this world that you can pay that satisfies that need inside to know that God hears you and God's walking with you and God's comforting you and God's there for you. Abraham got back to that place where the Lord had showed up to him before. And Christians, you and I need to get back there ourselves. I know how it is. You get in the habit, you get in the routine, you get in the mundaneness of life, right? Take your head yes, because none of you are so holy that you can't take a bath because you float. Nobody's walking on water, that's the point, all right? Amen. You get caught up in the mundane drudgery of life. And you know what you do? You forget to truly fellowship with God, just like your preacher can and does. You forget to make that communion sweet. Even, and I preach on it all the time, and by God's grace I'll continue to, even if you read your Bible every day, even if you get on your knees and have your prayer life every day, there are times that it becomes monotonous, that it becomes a duty, and it's not sweet fellowship. You've got to get back to that place in order to make it for God. You've got to have that fellowship real and alive and sweet. Abraham got back to Bethel. You know what we get, folks? We get so busy. That's our excuse. I'm just so busy. Always get interrupted. Right? Good night. Give me 3 or 4 days at home with the kids. I know what getting interrupted is, and God bless them. They're doing their best, man. I'm not kidding you. They are. They're trying to pull right through
and not bug me, you know, when I'm studying. Dad, I'm not trying to bug you, but I got another question. And they, I guess they could see me teetering on the edge of sanity at all moments. But you know what, folks? Doesn't matter how busy you are. If you're too busy to have sweet times with God and good fellowship with the Lord, you're too busy. Amen. He's first. You realize that even if you got a great job and you're planning your life out and you got it all settled and all taken care of, God can make Abram rich. If God's first, God will take care of you like He wants to take care of you. Amen. I heard a preacher used to say it all the time. You know what? God thinks of money by the people He gives it to. Well, that's all fine and dandy, but Abram was pretty rich. What's that supposed to mean? I think sometimes that's our jealousy speaking and not reality. God will take care of you. Put God first. It's a place of sacrifice in verse number 4, under the place of the altar which He had made there at the first. You guys realize that a lot of times we will sacrifice for the Lord and we'll make a move for the Lord, and then we spend most of our Christian life looking back to those big moments where we did something great, where we made a decision that was right, where we sacrificed something we needed to sacrifice, and we're always here talking about back there. That's the sure enough sign of somebody that's not moving forward for God. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, forget what's back there. Now that's commonly preached about, forget your sin and get them guilt monkey off your back. If you're trying to serve God now, put the past in the past, and that's a good application. But what about this application? What about the successes that we like to live on from yesterday? Yesterday's success does not help me with tomorrow's future. It's not going to work. I got to forget about what I've done. I've got to forget about who I led to Christ. Not forget about you altogether, but no, I'm talking about the bragging rights, you know. Well, I've led. Well, what about the other people that are dying and going to hell? Okay, well, we've made some sacrifices in the past, and God's done a great work in our church, and we praise the Lord for that. But what about the next step? Because if we get stuck in yesterday and we're so happy about what the Lord's done and debt-free building and debt-free property and, oh, this is so great, and we're starting to fill up and now we got the Sunday school classes kind of rolling and everything's getting a little smoother and we're kind of getting our act together and all the workloads much more evenly distributed and this thing just seems to be starting to run a little bit more like a well-oiled machine, not perfectly, but a little bit more like that. You know, if we start getting settled into what God did, we'll forget to look for what God wants us to do next. Abraham got back to building an altar and making a sacrifice. Don't forget, Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How about laying your body down as a fresh sacrifice? You think that's ever going to stop? You think you're ever going to get to a point spiritually where you've sacrificed yourself enough and crucifying yourself with the affections and the lusts? I conquered that one. I beat that one. I got the victory over that one. Yep, God wants you to lay yourself on that altar new and sacrifice yourself again. Amen. A living sacrifice. You got to say no to yourself on a constant basis. If you're not laying yourself on that altar, you don't love God. Oops. If you're not getting yourself back to the place of fellowship, you love something else. There's something else that you love. Period. You spend time with what you love. You realize that? I'll stay up. My wife's gone, man. I'll stay up. I don't care how tired I am. I'll stay up, forget sleep to stare at her on a FaceTime. Hey, man, we don't have to talk. We just stare at her. That's good. Good with me, man. I'm happy. Why? Because I love her. You spend time with what you love, don't you? You're spending time with God. You're sacrificing for God. You're keeping that relationship fresh and sweet and alive. Abraham loved the right thing. In verse number 5, end of verse number 4, he called upon the name of the Lord. Hey, Abraham had sweet fellowship with God because he returned to the place of fellowship, because he continually sacrificed, because he continued to pray on a regular basis. There he is again calling on the name of God. Look at him. Man, no wonder his heart was right. No wonder the money wasn't getting in there and changing who he was. Changing his motives, changing his goals. He was still Abraham. He was that same guy that God called and said, hey, leave your father and your kindred and go into the land that I'll tell you of. All right, Lord, I'm going.
Even when he made his major mistakes like he did with his wife, he pulls out of that thing and he gets all right and he gets back on track, keeps going for God. Why? Because he loved God. When you love God, you'll talk to him. Amen. I love that woman, man. I love her with all my heart. There's nobody on the planet I love like I love my wife. Nobody. You know what I want to do? I want to talk to her. Amen. I like to hear her voice. I want to know she hears mine. How about God? Do we talk to God like we should? My kids were in the car the other day, and Lord forgive me, we stopped by McDonald's. I think that's why Ava said we haven't even eaten, because her body's craving nutrition. They're getting their fruits in the morning and some of the vegetables and things like that. Don't worry, I'm not treating them that bad, but close. We swung through McDonald's, and we got done, you know, we got through that drive-thru, and they didn't get any fries. They got grilled chicken wrap, and I let the two little ones get a cheeseburger. So that's it. But anyway, because that stuff will kill you. You do that 2 days in a row and you're dead. They were going to be like, my belly's hurting. I'm like, yeah, I know you're not used to that stuff. But anyhow, it was easy. So, you know, hey, quick. So Anna prayed for everybody. I was driving, so Anna did the praying. We get done, and Lily says, Daddy, how come we always pray in Jesus' name? Man, that's a good question, ain't it? You ever just stop for a second and think about why you pray in Jesus' name? That's a good guy. That's deep. Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Hey, you want to know why I pray in Jesus' name? Because Jesus washed away my sins, and in his name I'm able to approach the Father. He said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Hey, praise God, I can call on that name. That's the name that's exalted above every name, and at that name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I called on that name, and he saved my soul from a devil's hell. 5 years old, it was at 31 years ago, I called on that name and got my sins washed away. Hey, that's a good name, man. Hey, I've called on that name and he's healed me from the sin that got a hold of my life. It was about to destroy me. And calling on that name healed me up. Hey, I called on that name and he pulled me out of a miry clay and set me on a pit, on a rock, and established my goal and put a song in my heart, even praising our God. Hey, that name's an awesome name. That name's a holy name. That's the name of Jesus Christ. And I ought to be calling on that name. If I love him like I should, I'll call on his name. And I'll be willing to sacrifice for his name. And I'll get back to a place of fellowship in his name. What about that name? Abraham loved his Lord. That's why God could trust him with riches. You ever think maybe God doesn't give you money because he can't trust you with it? I'll be honest with you. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed with foods convenient for me, lest I be full and forsake the name of God, I think it is, or be hungry and take the name of the Lord my God in vain, something like that. Neither poverty nor riches. That's where I'm at. That morning I got out of my bed and I was laying in bed. I called my bank at 5:30 in the morning, check on if I got my deposit from the largest commission check I ever got. Got up out of bed, hit my wife, I elbowed my wife. I said, we got it, honey. I said, good for you, I'm sleeping. And she rolled over like, what is wrong with somebody who's not all fired up about the money? She could care less. She never has cared about it. Just you know, let's survive. You know, pay the bills and, you know, go out to eat. You know, that's all she cared about. But I'm different. I got out of that bed, and I remember looking back at the bed, and I said, I'm going to go out today and get me a bigger one. I mean, that wasn't enough. That commission check, man, it was outstanding. It was outstanding. And I said, not enough. And I took about three steps. I didn't even make it to the bathroom on the left. I mean, three steps. And the Holy Spirit said, the love of money is the root of all evil. And I just felt it. Ugh! I mean, it's like a knife in my heart. Hey, you know what? I'd rather never see that again and have fellowship with the Lord than have all the riches this world can offer and know God. So if he can't trust me with it, just keep me balanced, Lord. Just put a roof over my head, food in my belly. It's good enough, neither poverty nor riches, but what's convenient for me. I don't want to deny God because I'm rich. But hey, thank God there's some men God can trust with it. Amen? I want to be that man. I heard a preacher say, God will give more through you than to you as a preacher. Boy, ain't that something. Wouldn't that be great if God just put me in a position where I could just channel And that's what we do every year. We vote on a church budget, and we pray, and we look at what God would have us do, and then we put that money together, and then we channel that thing to show our God we love him. Channel it into tracts to the Philippines. Channel it into missions. Channel it into outreach and souls saved. Just channel it the way the Holy Ghost of God would have us channel it to show God our love. Now that's outstanding right there. But it's all about what you love. Notice the second thing about him. A man that loves God and loves the right things seeks peace with his brethren. Look at verse 5. Lot also went with Abram and had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together. For their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. Now there's a guy here who's got some money as well. There's a guy here who's got some riches as well. But he doesn't have the same character that Abram's got. His character is very different. One guy loved God, the other guy didn't. And he made his decisions based on what would profit him the most financially. And that turns out to be a real mess. Look at him. Verse number 8, Abram says to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." You know what a man who loves God will do? He'll seek peace with his brethren. He don't want to fight with you. He ain't trying to push it. All right, man, whatever you want. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, it says to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. A man that loves God, he'll submit himself to one. Somebody that doesn't love God, they'll get bullheaded, they'll get stiff-necked, and they'll start wanting their way and insisting on their way, and they'll push and push and push to get their way, no matter who agrees, who doesn't agree, who it hurts, what damage it causes, how much of a split happens, what younger Christians see them and wander away, what lost people see the strife and don't come to God. They could care less because they don't love God. They want their own way. And that's who Lot was. Here's a strife building up and building up and building up. You know what the punk should have done? The punk should have gone to the old man and said, "Hey, look, you brought me with you. By the way, God told him to leave his country and his kindred. He didn't say take Lot with you." It was a mistake Abram made. You know what the punk should have done? He should have gone to the old man and said, "Hey, look, man, you've brought me with you. You took me in under your wing. You've been a blessing to me. Now because of the decisions you've made and the wisdom God's given you and the heart you've got and the blessings of God on your life, I'm blessed too. I appreciate it. And now my idiots out there are fighting with yours. And I'm going to tell them idiots they're going to knock it off. And I want to know from you what's best. What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? I'm going to get out of your hair. I'm not going to cause you any trouble. Let's work together. I love you and I appreciate the blessings of God that have come to me because of your relationship with God." Isn't that what he should have done? Don't you think if he'd have done something like that, that God might have seen a David instead of a Lot? God might have seen a man there where he said, "All right, he's next in line. I'm going to pass it right down from Abraham." Isn't that all possible? Why is that not possible? God's not a respecter of persons. But instead of seeing that, he gets up there and the strife's going on and the problems are happening. And the old man comes to the kid and goes, "Hey, man, we're brethren. This shouldn't be happening. You know, they're having all kinds of trouble. So what do you want to do?" So Lot looks out over the plains and he sees the well-watered plains of Sodom. The Bible tells us in the text, as we read it a little bit ago, that it's like the Garden of Eden, man. It's just a beautiful place before, it said in the text, before God destroyed it. Oh, that's the key right there. Before God destroyed it. You know what you and I see in America? The Garden of God, man. The land of opportunity. Before God destroys it. Now they're kicking God out, bringing sin in, and Sodom and Gomorrah is all down there already enjoying their wealth and enjoying their sin and just going crazy. And here Lot is looking at the wrong thing for the wrong reason, heading the wrong way, because he thinks if I get down there, I'll have influence, I'll have power, I'll be able to multiply, I'll get richer. He made all the wrong choices for all the wrong reasons. Abram didn't care. He said, "If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. I could care less. Let's just have peace." Man, man, God make us a people like that. Amen. You know what's been great about BBC? There's been peace here for a few years. And we've had a couple spats. And God's kind of just taken care of that and just kind of worked through it. And we just stuck with the Lord, walked with the Lord. I put my nose down, stayed with it, did what I knew to be right. Regardless of who it crossed, just made the best decision I could and prayed through it. And God's kept us together so far. You hear what I said? So far. We got a powerful adversary. You heard that Sunday night.
So far, God's kept us together. You know what I love about this place? I love the fact that it's a peaceful place so far as I know. And if I find out it's not, we'll get it figured out with the help of God. Amen. If you love God, friend, you'll be peaceful. If you love God, you won't have your nose in everybody else's business. Oh, that'll preach. People that don't have teenagers love to tell people that have teenagers what they should do with teenagers. If you don't got any teenagers, shut your trap. Amen. You know what would be a really good idea? Be a really smart idea to sit back and watch and see the ones that don't seem to be working out and just watch them, and see the ones that do seem to be working out and watch them, and ask God to teach you a little bit of something, but keep your mouth shut. Amen. You see that girl on the news suing her parents? Sounds to me like she's got some good parents, as far as I can tell. They ain't folding, they ain't buckling, they ain't going with it. They're fighting her. Good for them. Don't judge the parents necessarily because you think you know more than you actually know. Amen. I love it when single people criticize married people. Yeah, I'm sure Lot had a thing or two to say about Abram and how he ran his ship. But he wasn't worthy to carry that man's dirty socks. Amen. Keep peace. Don't be causing strife. Don't be looking for a fight. Don't be stirring up trouble. Don't be, you know, well, this needs to be handled, and that needs to be handled, and did you know this, and do you know about him, and do you know about her? Just be quiet. It's not doing anybody any good. Somebody that loves God seeks the peace among the brethren, not looking for a fight, even if it costs them something. I'll go over there. I know that's not as rich. I know that's not as good of a decision. I know that's not going to get me as far out down the road financially, but you go ahead and go on your business. I'll go about my way. Let's just call a truce. You see the heart of that man? He wanted peace. Notice the carnal man. The carnal man's the one who's stirring up the strife. He looks at the situation, verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, I'll go to the left. Lot lifted up his eyes. He judged it the wrong way and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like unto the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Lot headed the wrong direction. He headed east. It's the wrong direction all the way through the Bible. And he chose it because of the seeing of the eye, instead of discerning that thing spiritually. If he'd have discerned it spiritually, he'd have submitted himself to Abram before it ever got to that point and worked it out. But Abram was the better man. And it worked out for him. You realize sometimes the only way to have peace, here's a man of great wisdom. Abram is a man of great wisdom. Verse 12, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. What shows you Abram's great wisdom? He went the opposite direction. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. You run into somebody that wants to fight, separate yourself from them. Abram's great wisdom was seeing the wrong things in Lot and saying, hey, you and I need to separate. You go your way. Now, we'll work out the separation however you want it, but we got to bust this up. You realize sometimes the only way to keep peace is to get away from people that aren't like-minded? I'm tired of this pseudo-Christianity. You know what the name pseudo means, right? Look it up. Pseudo-Christianity. I'm tired of it. You hear all this talk. Well, forgive. Forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. Why, you're just supposed to forgive. Really? Where did you get that? If you don't forgive men your trespasses, neither will their Heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. I'm glad you can quote a verse of Scripture. Do you know anything about it? Do you know the verses before it? Do you know the verses after it? Have you run other verses on the same subject? Have you seen the whole picture? Or are you just trying to beat somebody down with this pseudo-Christianity that sounds right and feels right but isn't doctrinally right? The best thing to do with some carnal people is separate from them. Hey, get out of town, man. You go your way, let me go mine, and leave me alone. I'll leave you alone. I don't want to fight you, so just get lost. Oh, that doesn't sound very spiritual. Great way to survive. Great way to keep your heart right with God. I'll show you a couple verses in a minute, because I'm almost done. I'll show you a couple verses in a minute. But listen to this for a second. I want your attention. I want you to listen to this.
You've heard the preaching about forgive and forget, right? And in your heart, you want to be right with God. And you've seen the verses, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will Heavenly Father forgive your trespasses, right? And you want to be right with God. You know the devil can quote scripture? Did you see him when he stood off with Jesus Christ in that standoff? What did he do? The whole time he was tempting the Lord, he was throwing scripture at him. What did God instruct you and I to do? Rightly divide the word of truth. Here a little, there a little. The Bereans were more noble than the others. They sought the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. So just because you heard it preached doesn't make it sound doctrine. One preacher said, sound doctrine doesn't always make good preaching, and good preaching doesn't always make sound doctrine. I said, wrong. You might say entertaining preaching doesn't make sound doctrine, and sound doctrine doesn't make entertaining preaching, but that's not good preaching if the doctrine's not sound. The preaching stinks. So God's people get under conviction because it feels right, and then the peace-loving person, the person who wants to forgive, goes to the person who does not want to be right and continually tries to open that heart up again. I'm trying to forgive you. I'm trying to be sweet and peaceful to you. I'm trying to have a relationship with you. I'm trying to be Christ-like. Christ told Peter, sell your purse and get a sword. That'd be real good for some of the metrosexual men nowadays. Amen. Amen. Sell your purse and get a sword. Get the joke? Come on, you can laugh. It's okay. All these sissified men nowadays, Jesus told Peter to do that. Sell your purse and get a sword. Amen. So listen, here's the point. You keep trying to be like Christ and be like Christ and open up your heart to somebody who does not want to change. And you know what they'll continue to do? They will continue to stab you right where they know it hurts. And you know what'll happen to you before long? You'll start getting bitter. I've prayed, I'm trying, they just keep hurting me, Duh! They're going to keep hurting. I know you're praying, and God sees your prayers, and God loves you and respects a heart that tries to seek Him. But listen, if they're not listening to God, you can pray all you want, but they have to deal with God. And if they won't do it, you're putting yourself in a position to get bitter. Because you keep ignoring what God said and not running those references. Abram said, go. You realize sometimes to be right with God, there are some people I have to say, you can get out of my life. Amen. You say, that's rough, that's mean. I know, but it's biblically, doctrinally sound. And it's not pseudo-Christianity. It's real Christianity. Let me show you a couple of verses on the whole forgiveness piece. Look with me, if you would please, at Matthew 18. Keep your finger here in Genesis because we're going to come back and finish up in just a minute. Matthew chapter 18, please. I think this is important to understand. People leave the church mad, you know, and they'll make a big mess on their way out the door, and then they want to just kind of go on their merry way, and you'll see them before long, they start coming around, you know. They get out there, and they find out that, you know, it's not perfect anywhere else either, and it wasn't bad as bad at BBC as they thought it was before, and then they want to come back. And everybody's like, well, Pastor, you know, they want to come back. Well, Pastor, that's fine. I mean, honestly, that's fine. And you know what I did in the early days? I let anybody that left and wanted to come back just walk back in and no questions asked. It has never worked out right. And they've always left again and took more people with them and hurt more people when they left the second time. So I started seeking that thing out. And I started wondering why a lot of my mentors will meet them in the parking lot and say, what are you doing here? Really? That's kind of rough, man. Well, look, you know, what are you doing here? My preacher, Brother Linson, he was rougher than pretty much anybody I know. But he walked up to them, and they come into a revival meeting. They'll come when the preacher's not preaching to a revival meeting to hear another preacher at the church. Well, we love this church, but we don't like you. That's what they're saying. We'll come when you're not preaching. And it cutting it for me, man. Is that personal? No, I love this church. And if they hate me but love you, how's that going to work? Amen? How's that going to work? You can't, I said it before, you can't hate my wife and love me. Ain't going to work for you, I promise. I don't care how much you love me. You flat butter me up all you want, man. The only reason somebody butters you up is so they're fixing to eat you alive. Amen? Amen. That's exactly right. So then they cut my preacher go out there. He walked up, he tapped him on the shoulder. He said, you got two options. Get to the altar and repent or get out.
They kind of got the family walked out. Now, I'm not quite that mean, but I'm not just standing there like, oh, we're so happy to have you back, and let's pretend like nothing happened. Why? Because they haven't got it right. Are you following me? I might be losing some of you, because this isn't real fluffy-duffy, you know, lovey-dovey stuff. You're like, is that really right? Well, study the Bible, and you'll find out. Matthew 18. Look with me, if you would please, at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now that's a tall order, isn't it? That's rough stuff. You got that kind of power to forgive 70 times seven? What's that, 490? It's a lot, ain't it? You know what happens? Preachers read that to you and they throw that at you and they leave it. You know what you got to do? You got to read the rest of that chapter. And I'm not going to for the sake of time, but you can go back and look at it later. You know what he teaches you there throughout it? He teaches you about how a man, somebody owes him some money. And the guy comes and falls down on his knees and says, I pray thee, I beg thee, give me some time, right? And he gives him some time. So then that man goes out to pay his debt and he starts running around. He starts abusing everybody that owes him money. And when they're going, please give me some time. He's going, nope, throw him in jail. Nope, throw him in, no forgiveness at all, right? And he's saying, hey, man, you received some pretty awesome forgiveness, and you're going out there beating up on everybody else who seeks your forgiveness. You sought forgiveness and got it. When others seek your forgiveness, you better give it. That's the context of that verse. Till 70 times 7. If somebody comes to you and says, I'm sorry, then you are obligated in a Christ-like way to forgive them because your Heavenly Father forgave you. If they come to you brokenhearted saying, man, I am so sorry, then forgive them. Or you ain't right with God. But if they don't seek and turn and repent, and you try to forgive them, they're going to hurt you again. And you're going to get bitter. Look with me, if you would, please, at Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. I told you recently that story of David and Absalom. You remember when the Bible said that he longed for his son Absalom after his heart was comforted for Amnon? You remember the story? David was right with God. David ran Absalom out of town, and he was 100% right with God to do it. And his heart smote him. He longed for his son Absalom, but he was a wise man not to bring that scumbag back into town. When Joab manipulated him, tried to make him feel guilty by sending that woman in and knowing David's tender heart, how David would rule on that thing, and then tried to spin it back on him and tell him he was a hypocrite. Have you read the story? Tried to spin it back on him and make him feel like a hypocrite. And as soon as David was like, yeah, you're right, I should forgive. Yeah, you're right. David brings him back in, and what happens? Absalom sells dad out, steals the kingdom, commits a heinous sin with all of dad's concubines, and how many thousands of people wind up dying in the war, and Absalom wound up dying because David brought him back into the camp when he hadn't repented. Isn't it amazing the things you can learn from the Bible that apply to your practical life and the people you deal with? Luke chapter 17, look at verse 3. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Amen. It ain't wrong to be right if you're really right. And if he repent, forgive him. You see it? If he repent. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. A just man falleth how many times? Seven times. And what's he do? Rises up again. God says he's just. He fell. God, I'm sorry. I'm back on the horse. All right, no problem. He fell. God, I'm very sorry. I'm back. All right, no problem. He fell again. God, I'm very sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm trying over here. You know I'm weak. You know I'm flesh. Lord, I'm sorry. Okay, no problem. You're just. Because you keep trying. You keep repenting. You keep getting right. But when you don't keep repenting, when you accept your sin, live in your sin, make excuses for your sin, God's not forgiven that until you repent. You know what got you saved? Repenting of your sin and the fact that you were heading to a devil's hell and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save your soul. When you repented, you got saved.
That's the problem with these churches. They're full of people making decisions and next steps with Jesus and, you know, calling on Jesus and all this kind of stuff, but they're not repenting of their sin because sin ain't being preached. They're not afraid of escaping hell because there's hell-less preachers. Hey, we need some preachers that can preach a little hellfire and damnation because God preached it. He put it in his book. You need that in order to truly get saved. You got to repent and ask God to save your soul. Isn't that how it started? Ain't that how a good relationship gets worked out? Your marriage stinks if you never say, I'm sorry.
I'm never wrong.
Right. You ought to be able to repent. And when you see your spouse repent, your heart ought to melt. Parents, you ought to know how to get angry with your children and control yourself, of course. You know, you're getting all silly on me. You ought to know how to get angry. But when those little kids truly are broken and sorry and start crying, a piece of you ought to be able to melt and forgive them. Why? Your heavenly Father forgave you, didn't he? Ecclesiastes 3, go back to Genesis 13, please. Ecclesiastes 3 tells you there's a time to love and a time to hate. How do you like that? A time of war? That's the problem with our president. Nothing wrong with Putin. He's a real man. He's got his own agenda. He loves money. Pastor Chad said today, and I trust him as a credible source, that the man's the richest man in the world, right? Just recently came out, $40 billion. Putin. Love of money is the root of all evil, ain't it? Hey, he's a real man. I like the way he looks at Obama. If I had to pick sides in a fight, I'm going with Putin every time, man. I would not in a war, but in a fight, you know, a fist fight. He's a real man. You know what our country needs to see? There's a time for war. Cut back the military. Beef it up, man. Ain't nothing wrong with us having nukes that could wipe out the planet. We ain't going to use them. They just need to know we got them. That's all. Everything will be fine. There's a time of war. There's a time of peace. If they got a lot of nukes, you ain't fighting them, are you? Amen. Never mind. We'll be here all night if I get going. So, Christian, you got to know what time is right. Back in Genesis 13, Abram's wisdom knew that he needed to separate from this boy, get away from him. But the last thing about Abram, he knew the power of God. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Abram wasn't loving money. Abram wasn't sacrificing peace at any cost. This mealy-mouthing Christianity that wants to, you know, just peace at any cost. He wasn't motivated by the wrong stuff. He said, go where you want to go. Yeah, that's the better property. That's fine. Let's just have peace. Get out of here. And you know what he found? He found the power of God. God said, look that way. Look that way. Look that way. Look that way. You see it? Yep. Far as you can see, it's yours. See, if you love God, he'll take care of it, man. And you might not see it in this lifetime, knowing the dispensation we're in. But I promise you, if you put God first, he's going to take care of you. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Abram knew where to place God. He understood the power of God. He knew God could turn a plush garden into a desert land. That's verse 10. The Lord destroyed it later, didn't he? It had been like the garden of the Lord. Abram's standing there and he's looking at Sodom and he's like, yep. Yeah, the rest of this isn't anywhere near as desirable, but so what? If God's over here, I'm there. And if that looks all great and all fancy and all fun and all ritzy, but God ain't in it, a bunch of sodomites are down there, well, that'll preach, but you don't have time. A bunch of sodomites are down there, you women downtown suing for, oh my word, Lord help us. Oh, and you know what, God ain't in that. That's going to end real fast, and that's going to end real bad. That's going to be a real tragedy. I'll go over here, God can turn a desert land into a garden, can he? God can take your mistakes and your failures and your filthiness and your foolishness. And if you get right with God, all things work together for good. You ever notice that all? Oh, that's another one that don't make a ton of sense. All things work together for good? Really? I mean, I've messed some things up pretty bad and I've gone against God's will in the past. And those things, because he said all things, so even those things can work together for my good if I love God and I'm called according to his purpose? Yes, all things. I wish I'd have done it differently. Why don't you just love God today? I wish it hadn't happened to me. Why don't you just love God today? If you love God today like you ought to love him and get over the past, whether it be good or whether it be bad, get over it. Love God like you ought to love him today, and everything in your life will work together for your good and God's glory. But keep running from him. Keep following the things of the world. Keep letting your heart go where it goes and see how it turns out. You can have your life all laid out. I had my plans laid out, and I mean laid out. I did the math. I met with the financial counselors, the whole nine yards. I had it mapped out. I was 30 years old when I kind of started getting, when the church got started. I think I was 31 or 32. I quit a year and a half after, so I was right around 30. My career was starting to take off, and I met with them. Man, I knew what was up. I mean, trust me, you could have asked me and I'd have told you, I knew. People around me were annoyed by my obnoxiousness about, you know, investing in money and blah, blah, blah. I had it set up. I was going to quit my job at 40 and I was going to be all set. I had it all worked out. I had all my plans laid out. The problem was the devil had been starting to get in there, and the love of money is starting to get in there, and the things of the world starting to get in there, and I was going the wrong direction. And I promise you, if I'd have stayed on that track without the mercy and goodness of God delivering me from it, I'd be in a mess right now. But what didn't look like it was going to work out so good? Man, God's blessed it. What didn't look like it made a lot of sense. A lot of people criticized the decision that I made to quit my job and go full-time at a tiny little church. And it didn't look like the well-watered plains of Sodom at all. But God was in it. God's taking care of us. And I'll say tonight, I'm so thankful that that was a decent decision back then. But I can't go back there and relive that. It just built my faith for tomorrow. God helping me, I don't want to let my heart go after those things. I don't want to love the wrong things, and I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And you are too. But man, with God's help, verse 18 will be my future. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. And watch it. And built there an altar unto the Lord. No wonder God blessed him so much. Everywhere he went, he's building another altar. Looking for a little more fellowship. Looking for another sacrifice. Looking for another way to say thank you. Looking to pour it on the Lord just a little bit more. Friend, let me ask you a question. Do you love the Lord like you ought? What do you love? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you tonight. We're thankful for how good you've been to us. We're thankful for the Word of God. Help us to make the right decisions here in the 13th chapter, Mark and Rebellion. 18 verses. Mark in the mark of the beast, we also have a man who made the right choices. Father, help us in our sinful state. Help us as we're still in our sinful flesh to make the right choices, to love you like we ought to love you. Help us to forget what's behind, reach forth to the things that are before, and build an altar. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen.